أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وآل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله بالعظيم روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So it seems that by the grace of Allah, we are now on the last day of Sha'ban. According to some, if not all of the, or at least some of the contemporary maraja, because there are some maraja who have declared, or either they were in the past, like Ayatollah Khoi, and some of the living maraja who have said that today actually was the first of Ramadan. But perhaps the majority of the other maraja say that no, today is not the first of Ramadan, but rather it's the last day of Sha'ban. In either case, we are preparing ourselves to be guests of the Almighty. This is great tawfiq from Allah that we are still alive to experience Ramadan, and hopefully we'll be alive until the night of Qadr, when we can take advantage of that wonderful night. One of the senior ulama gave a very beautiful example of what the month of Ramadan is like when it comes to Islamic spirituality. The example was this: that let's say you had a bird, and that bird was tied down by stones. The legs of the birds were tied down by stones. Normally the bird would like to fly, soar, but the stones weigh it down. If you keep the stones on the bird for a long time, after a while the bird will even lose hope in being able to fly. I've always been tied, it's been so long. If you keep the stones on long enough, the bird may even forget how to fly. Now when it comes to believers, mu'mineen, mu'minat, our fitra was created so that we could soar spiritually. We could fly. What weighs us down though are those sins and ma'asi. So sins. Sometimes our material needs, our shahawat, these things weigh us down, they keep us from flying. In the month of Ramadan, it's a chance for us to release those stones, to go back to our fitra, and to soar spiritually and try and better ourselves. So now what I'd like to do is, how can we take advantage of this wonderful opportunity when Allah describes it on the words of the Prophet, and we have in those ahadith about the month of Ramadan, we're guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do we take advantage of this month? We look to the words of Ahlul Bayt to see how we can take advantage of this month, this wonderful spiritual opportunity, and begin to fly again, begin to soar again spiritually, and have that energy to take us until we make it to the next Ramadan. Words of Ahlul Bayt now. A man came into the presence of Imam al-Ridha alayhi salam. He told him, this was the last Friday, I'm talking now of the hadith, the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban. So Imam al-Ridha comes to see him on the last Friday of the month of Ramadan. And he tells him, he said, this is the last Friday, the month of Ramadan is on its way. He says that you need to use this time that's left in Sha'ban to make up for what you've done. Let's look at the Arabic. فَتَدَارَكْ فِي مَا بَقِيَ مِنْهُ تَقْسِيرَكَ فِي مَا مَضَى مِنْ. Use this time which is left in the month of Sha'ban. This is the last, for us it's a few hours. Use this time which is left in the month of Sha'ban to make up for the mistakes and the negligence that you had in this month, so that you're able to take care of the month of Ramadan. And it's interesting the way the mom, it's a little bit of tough love. He says, you are muqassir, you didn't do enough. And that's very true for all of us. I know it's true for me, that we didn't do enough. And the mu'min always wants to feel that I haven't done enough. There's a lot of room for me to grow, a lot of room for improvement. So this hadith applies to me. I haven't done enough in the month of Sha'ban, now what should I do? The Imam gives instructions. And we can also use these instructions for these last few hours that we have before the month of Ramadan begins. He says, وَأَكْثِرْ مِنَ الدُّعَى. This is a time of dua. Make dua in this month. وَأَكْثِرْ. So lots of dua. وَالِسْتِغْفَارْ. Asking Allah for mercy. That's very important for us as believers. Asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on us for our mistakes, sins, akhlaqi traits that we want to move. Istighfar is a very good thing for us to be doing. He says, وَتَلَاوَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. Reciting the Qur'an. I haven't even got to the month of Ramadan yet. He says, in order to prepare for the month of Ramadan, which is the month of Qur'an, even now I need to be reciting Qur'an. Inshallah, Allah, if He gives tawfiq to us, we're going to be going over some ayat of the Holy Qur'an, even in our own session, and then later, inshallah. So, those were part of his instructions. Then he gave him some other practical instructions too, which are again very beautiful. Words of Imam al-Ridha. He says, وَلَا تَدَعَنَّ أَمَانَةً بِعُنُقِكَ إِلَّا أَدَّيْتَهَا. He said that there should be no amanat, no trust that somebody's given you, some duty, something that you owe somebody else that's still on your neck. He said, except that you pay that. You give that back. You fulfill that responsibility. So now as I'm preparing for the month of Ramadan, if there's anything left, I owe somebody something, I need to take care of some unfinished business that I have with somebody. These are things, a trust that I have to return is the example he used. But if I have unfinished business, perhaps something that I need to say to someone, we'll get to that also for the month of Ramadan. Let's say I did something wrong to somebody. And I'd like to start this month with forgiveness. I want to ask for forgiveness from that person. The example of the Imam though was amanat. He says, وَلَا فِي قَلْبِكَ حِقْدًا عَلَىٰ مُؤْمِنٍ. He said that you shouldn't have any hatred in your heart towards any one of the mu'mineen. وَلَا حِقْدًا فِي قَلْبِكَ عَلَىٰ مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا نَزَعْتَ. He says that if you are feeling this hatred and anger towards another believer in the month of Rahmah, month is about to begin, then you should work to remove that hatred from your own heart. He says, وَلَا ذَنْبًا أَنْتَ مُرْتَكِبُهُ إِلَّا أَقْلَعْتَ عَنْ. If there is a sin that you're committing, perhaps a sin that on a daily basis is happening, somehow this has slipped, I haven't been able to remove this sin from my life, he says that you remove that sin from the life. The month of Ramadan, I want to prepare. In order to prepare, I want to make sure that all of these things are gone. Maybe there's a bad trait that I have, an akhlaqi trait, not necessarily a sin, but an akhlaqi trait that I have that I'd like to get rid of before this month of Ramadan. And forgiving others, by the way, is a way for Allah to have mercy on us. The Imam is telling us to forgive others, not to have hatred in our hearts towards others. But forgiving others is a way to get forgiven. We have verses of the Holy Quran. This is in Surah 24, and it's verse number 22. وَلْيَعْفُوا وَلْيَصْفَحُوا أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. So let them excuse and forbear, the translation that we have here. Excuse others, forgive others. They've done something wrong to me. It's a month of Ramadan. I'm looking for mercy. How do I get mercy? By forgiving others for their mistakes. The verse says, the verse instructs us. It says, tell them, let them excuse and forbear. Then it says, do you not love that Allah should forgive you? We're all looking for mercy in this month. We're looking for God to have mercy on us. How do we deal with others? When it comes to others, do we want our rights? I'll see you on the next day, the last day. Judgment, and I'll get my rights from you. Do God forbid we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to deal with us like that? Allah deal with us with His justice. We'll all be destroyed. We hope that God will have mercy on us and that He forgive us. More instructions he said to make this dua. We can all recite this dua together. He says, Allahumma in lam takun ghafarta lana fima madha min sha'ban faghfir lana fima baqiya min. And I'll repeat it again for you. Oh Allah, if you have not forgiven us in the time that passed of the month of Sha'ban, then forgive us in what remains in it. There's a few hours left before the month of Ramadan begins. If you haven't forgiven me up until now, we beg Allah, we ask Allah to forgive us in this time, to go into this new month with istighfar, with purity, having asked Allah for forgiveness for our mistakes. Very important for us. So we shouldn't think, right? Somebody like me, when I hear this, okay, well, it would have been wonderful if I had more than a few hours for the month of Sha'ban, but now you're telling me this is a few hours until Sha'ban. What use is it for me to recite this dua, to do istighfar, reading Quran and these things? If I had a couple of days, maybe I could ready myself. Actually, the instructions we have from Quran and Sunnah, from the Urafa, are different. What they tell us is never think lightly of any good deed that you can do. Never think, well, this is useless. I have major problems, major issues. Tell me something big that I can do. I have a problem at the same time I'm dealing with this issue. You're going to tell me about this small action? We learn from Ahlul Bayt. Let me read you the hadith. This is from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullahi alayhi. He says, لَا تُحَقِّرَنَّ حَسَنًا. Don't think any good deed as being insignificant. No matter how tiny, they will all be valuable on the last day. Don't think of any good deed as being insignificant. And I say this to myself. Maybe I have problems, I have issues, I have other things that I'm dealing with. I don't know which one of my actions Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept. Maybe there's one tiny good deed that I did and Allah accepted. Sometimes when you look in the lives of the great ulama, when people have dreams and they see them later, the thing that saves them is something you wouldn't expect, something tiny that was purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah accepted that. So I should never think any small action is insignificant. Making a dua before the month of Sha'ban, well, maybe that's what saves me. Maybe Allah will see that, no, ikhlas in that action, and that will save me. So, as we said in the dua, Allahumma in lam takun ghafarta lana fima madha min Sha'ban. Even if you haven't forgiven us in what's past of Sha'ban, faghfir lana. Forgive us fima baqiya min. Forgive us in these last few things. After that, once the month of Ramadan begins, the month of Ramadan is the month for asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things. This is the month of dua and the acceptance of dua. And Allah gives more to those who expect more from Him. There's some people who go into the month of Ramadan, they're very hopeful. Allah will show mercy on me, Allah will change my life, Allah will change my fate. The more good you expect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you get. There's some who say, all I'd like to do is to stop committing some haram. Some people say, no, I want maqamat. I would like spiritual stations. I want to change my life. I want to become the true soldier of the Imam. I want to prepare my house, my heart, to be that home where the Imam feels comfortable. I want to better myself. And if that's the case, the more we want this, the more we expect this, then God also acts in turn. One of the du'as that we read for the month of Ramadan, inshallah we'll be reading it maybe some days before our program, is du'a al-iftitah. Du'a al-iftitah. One of the beautiful du'as, this is the month of du'a. And one of the du'as which we can be reciting on a daily basis, although the nights for us are very short now. But du'a al-iftitah. But with us, these du'a, they're not only something that we just say, there's messages in them for us. One part of this dua is when we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for certain things by the right of our imam. There's one part of the dua towards the end where we start asking Allah for many things. We say by the right of our imam, then grant us these things. So because I talked about the idea of hope and expecting things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some of the things that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. He says, وَاسْتَجِبْ بِهِ دَعْوَتَنَا. By the sake of the Imam, accept our du'as. One of the things that we hear from the Urafa is we tell either the Imam, or directly we'll tell the Imam, pray for us. Or we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. We want the Imam to pray for us. For him to do istighfar for us. Here we're saying that when we make dua, because of my Imam, I'm nobody, but because of my Imam, then accept my dua. وَعَطِنَا بِهِ فَوْقَ رَغْبَتِنَا يَا خَيْرَ الْمَسْئُولِينَ وَأَوْسَى الْمُؤْتِينَ. He says in the thing, he says that, give us by the right of my Imam greater than our expectations, greater than our desires. We ask Allah based on what we know of our own limited human understanding. We ask Allah for assistance, for help, for whatever. But we ask Allah, by the right of my Imam, because of how special he is to you, then give me more than I desire, more than I want, more than I ask for, more than I know that I need. And then there's a part in the dua that helps us as mu'mineen to deal with all of the dhulm and oppression that we see in the world today. We live in a world which is upside down. Islamic values are flipped upside down. Mu'mineen, mu'minat, oppressed, killed, murdered, butchered. How do you deal with this? How can you survive? There's some people, when they look at the news, it rips them apart even. Whereas it shouldn't rip us apart. Why doesn't it rip us apart? Because we believe in ultimate justice. We believe there will be a day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make everything right. We have to do our part to fix that greater picture, to make sure that we are doing something so that our Savior can come, so oppression can be removed from the earth. What does it say in the dua? Ishfi bihi sudurana. Cure our hearts by the right of our Imam. Wa adhib bihi ghayza qulubina. And take away that anger that we have in our hearts, that rancor that we have in our hearts by our Imam. Whether it's feelings between mu'mineen or the anger that we have with the injustice and oppression that's happening to mu'mineen all over the world. When we look at the situation in Bahrain, those Muslims over there, the oppression in Iraq, in Pakistan, in all over the world, we're seeing that people, their rights are being usurped and taken. So when our Imam comes, that's when we're going to see justice, ultimate justice and final justice. So we ask that Allah hasten the reappearance of our Imam and that we're able to witness that glorious day, inshallah. So now we go back to our own story. So where were we in the story of Hazrat Yusuf? Hazrat Yusuf, in the story of Hazrat Yusuf, we remember where we were. Where we were was that the wife of the Aziz made a move for Yusuf. Yusuf refused, ran away from her, went to the door, and then at the door her husband was there. At the door her husband was there. Zuleika first accused Yusuf of trying to do something terrible. And Yusuf saw that there was no choice but to defend himself. He said that no, she tried to seduce me. And then the divine help came. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came. And a witness from her own people spoke up. We learned that it was a child who was miraculously given the power to speak by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, made a very logical statement. Said that if his shirt is torn from the front, then he's lying. And she's telling the truth. He was trying to take advantage of her. And if it was torn from the back, then no, Yusuf is telling the truth. She's lying. He was running away from her. So that's where we're at in the story right now. And the Aziz looks at the shirt of Yusuf. So very logical argument presented by the baby. He looks at the shirt of Yusuf. This is what it says. Verse number 28. فَلَمَّا رَأَى قَمِيسَهُ قُدَّ مِنْ دُبُرْ قَالَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ كَيْدِكُنَّ إِنَّ كَيْدَكُنَّ عَظِيمٌ. He looked at the shirt of Yusuf and he sees that the shirt of Yusuf is ripped from the back. So Yusuf is telling the truth. He was running away from Zuleika. So then he makes a statement. It's torn from the back. He says that This is part of you women's guile, your cade, your treachery. He says that surely your cade, the cade of women, is azim. It's very dangerous. So we are all aware, all of us, of how much men are attracted to women. He's talking about the cade of Zulaykha. How much naturally, of course, we're in a society now, and I hope it's not here in Sweden, but in America, for instance, and other places where they're trying to make it so men are not attracted to women. Homosexuals, and they're coming out, and they're gay. But naturally, the right way to be is that no, men are very much attracted to women. This is a big temptation, and women have a way of getting what they want from men. Right? And Aziz recognizes this. He says, no, this is a big challenge. Right? He says something else. He says, Yusuf. He's addressing Yusuf now. So when he talked to her, he realized the situation, he made a ruling. He said, no, Yusuf is not at fault. He's the one who was trying to run away. She is the one who has the problem. He says to Yusuf, Yusuf, أعرض عن هذا. He says, turn away from this. Leave this alone. Leave this matter alone. واستغفري لذنبك. He tells Zulaykha, he says, do istighfar for your sin. استغفري لذنبك إنك كنت من الخاطئين. That you are one of the erring ones. You are wrong. You are doing bad things. Do istighfar from this. The Aziz's decision was that this was to be swept under the rug. He's telling Yusuf, turn away from this. He doesn't want Yusuf to mention this to anybody. What terrible thing just took place. Keep it between you and I. Inshallah, nobody talks about it, nobody mentions it. Sweep it under the rug. And Yusuf alayhi salam, we don't find any mention in Quran where Yusuf later said, right, he told the story and it got out. It wasn't that Yusuf told the story and it got out. Yusuf's character, remember we said the other day, that Yusuf even didn't speak first. He didn't want to ruin Zulaykha in that way and speak and say what terrible things he had just tried to do. He didn't speak first. Zulaykha spoke, he had to defend himself. So that's natural. You'd expect that from the character of Yusuf, that he wouldn't go over and mention how terrible she was and how she tried to betray her husband with him. But the thing is, that this wasn't something that happened one time or two times. This was a process that was taking place again, and it didn't stop either with this. So people notice, I mean, they're in a castle, there's people working there, winking and signaling and dressing up and trying to get his attention. Normally people pick these things up. So it's natural that this spread in the city. Yusuf alayhi salam didn't say, we don't find any proof in the verses of the Quran that he said anything about it, but it spread. And the word got out. So there's a question that comes up, and that is that when he says, وَاسْتَغْفِرِي لِذَنْبِكَ, when he tells her to do istighfar, who's he talking about? Or istighfar from whom? What we learn is that Zulaykha was a pagan. She was a mushrika. Although the mushrikeen believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them, they also worship these lesser gods, these idols. So it seems that perhaps he's telling him to do istighfar from your idol. The local idol, the whatever idol she worshiped, do istighfar, ask for repentance from that. You made a mistake. The other one, the other question that comes to mind, and we're going to explore both of these possibilities, is why didn't the Aziz say something more? Why did his wife running to the extent, chasing the young man down, ripping his shirt from the back, both come panting to the door, and you realize that she's wrong, and then all you say is, "Istaghfiri li dhanbi?" That's all you have to say, no? You know, smack her around. People say, I'm promoting abuse to women. I'm not promoting abuse to women. But I mean, no greater reaction than that. Just stop it. So, two possibilities. Some have said it's because that the Aziz lacked what we call al-ghayra, protective jealousy that men are supposed to have over their wives. that he lapped them. That he, my wife does whatever she wants him. Could care less. Couldn't give two hoots. That's one possibility. Allah Ta'ala says no. There's another reason. He says, yeah, Allah Ta'ala, he was so in love with his wife, so infatuated by Zulaikha, he couldn't tell Zulaikha anything. We're going to discuss both possibilities because either one is a serious character flaw. If he's so in love, sees her in that situation, can't say anything, or he doesn't care. It's like these people nowadays, some of them. Then either one of them are things that we have to discuss. So because we're looking for inspiration from these verses, we're looking for lessons, things that we can have take home to apply to ourselves to help hasten the return of the Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. The first lesson we'll get from this first part of the verse, the words of the Aziz now. Qala, the Aziz spoke. Innahu min kaydi kunna. This is from your guile. This is a case of you women's guile. Inna kayda kunna azim. That your guile, the guile of you women, is great. What lesson can we get from that? One of the lessons that we get from this is that everyone, especially women, should champion the idea of hijab. Everyone who has any concern for society should champion the idea and the concept of hijab. Even non-Muslims should be pushing for this. Guile. So for lack of better words, women have a way of being able to get what they want from a guy. Okay? If a woman really wants to get what she wants from a guy, there's ways that she can do it. There's ways that she can show. There's affection that she can shower upon him. Ways of dressing, ways of winking, ways of talking, ways... These things all together will be guile. So he says that no, this is an example of what you women do. That's what the Aziz says. So what happens is that all people realize how attractive women are, especially for men. Right? How attractive they are. For instance, I'll just give you an example. Here in this country and in the West, how come they use women for advertising? Right? People might say, well, men are attractive also. Right? But look, who do they use for advertising? If they want to advertise something as banane as a soda, or a car, right? Or anything, they'll go over and they'll choose a picture. Why not use men? Men are attractive. Right? People won't even look twice. A guy there, oh God. Right? But if a woman is there, no, that's very attractive. So naturally, if a woman knows that men are attracted by what they see in their, and especially the behavior, if a woman is very feminine in her behavior, all women should be promoting the idea that all women should be covering up those beauties. And the same thing the women should know, if I'm that attractive and that dangerous, that I should go all out for my husband. The ideal society would be one where all women are covering themselves up from strangers, when they speak to non-mahrams firmly, professionally, politely, but firmly and professionally, not friends. But then, when it comes to their husbands, the opposite. This is what the hadith says. The hadith says that women can rob men of their intellect. The Prophet says that I've seen no group who are aslab li thi lubbin min kunna. I've seen no group who can rob a man of his common sense better than you as women. So women, women know this. Instinctually they know that men are simple. Men are simple. Guys are all here, they're not fighting me, arguing. No, men are simple. But women are very complicated. And if a woman does the right thing, so all women should be pushing and promoting this thing. So there's nothing wrong with that natural chemistry between men and women, that natural attraction. Allah put it there. It's supposed to be there. And the beauty about hijab is that it keeps something to the imagination. In a society where there is hijab and a natural boundary between men and women, naturally they're drawn to one another. A husband and wife who are careful about, the husband careful about what he looks at, the wife careful about what he looks, but at the same time, so outside very covered, but then their relationship with one another is very warm, naturally they're drawn to one another. What happens if you don't do it God's way in these societies? Basically, women have to turn cartwheels if they want to get a man interested. Everybody's showing everything after, becomes a competition to show more, to be more ridiculous. So Islamically, the right way to be is this way. So we want to see that men and women are attracted to one another. We don't believe that the sexual relationship is a bad thing, that natural attraction between husband and wife is a bad thing. We just say it should be expressed in the right way. And also, the next thing that we learn from this is that the best wife in the world is a practicing mu'mina. The best one. Now, we won't be fooled by what others are doing. No, the best wife one could ever have would be a practicing mu'mina. Let me read you a hadith. This is from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma Of course, when we say a mu'mina, we mean a woman who is practicing Islam in a comprehensive fashion. Not just, I'm a Muslim by name, or I just make salat, or I just wear the hijab, but practicing Islam in a comprehensive fashion. The Prophet, now listen to these words of the Prophet. He says, مَا إِسْتَفَادَ إِمْرَأٌ مُسْلِمٌ فَائِدَةً بَعْدَ الْإِسْلَامِ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ زَوْجَةٍ مُسْلِمَةٍ. He says, no Muslim man has a greater benefit or gift after Islam itself than a Muslim wife. After Islam itself, than a believing wife. But it's not just any believing wife. The hadith gives certain specifications, certain jobs, that if someone wants to be that special mu'mina, that wonderful wife who's going to be a soldier of the Imam and please God, we have to practice Islam in a comprehensive fashion. What is she like? Hadith. تَسُرُّهُ إِذَا نَظَرَ إِلَيْهَا. When she looks, when he looks at his wife, she pleases him. So a Muslim wife is a wife who dresses up in the house, goes all out in the house, right? Takes care of herself. When her husband comes home, looking wonderful, we have even in the hadith, making sure that they have, because our sisters, we encourage to have a home and be housewives. And we respect that, and we look up to that. And we know how much of a challenge that is to be a housewife. If she has a job outside of that, then yes. In addition to doing that taklif, but not at the price of her own home. So we learn from the hadith that a Muslim woman, the hadith says, the best of your women are the women who are good cooks and also smell very nice. So dress nice, the husband comes home, cook food nice. The hadith says something else that's politically incorrect. وَتُطِيعُهُ إِذَا أَمَرَهَا. She obeys him if he commands her. That's not politically correct. They will tell you men and women should be equal. Men and women should have tattoos. They should drive tractor trailers. Right? Women. We say no, there's certain jobs that women should have, certain jobs that men should have. Right? And in the household, the wife should listen to the husband. We're talking about those women who want to be the extra special women, the real soldiers of the Imam. So when he looks at her, he pleases her. When he says something, she listens to him. وَتَحْفَظَهُ إِذَا غَابَ عَنْهَا فِي نَفْسِهَا وَمَالِهِ. When her husband is away from her, she covers. She protects him and herself and in his wealth. She doesn't spend his wealth uselessly. She's very chaste when her dealings with others, but with him, she's very different. So that was just one thing about that first part of the verse. Let's look again to the verse. The second thing that we learn from the verse, again, practical lesson that we can get from this verse, is that the Aziz chose in the conversation. Remember the story. Yusuf alayhi salam is a slave, nobody, doesn't have protection, doesn't have help, doesn't have assistance. He's a slave, and Zuleika, the princess, has said something against him. But the Aziz realizes that Zuleika's wrong and Yusuf is right. He decides against Zuleika, against his wife. And he says that, no, Yusuf, you turn away from this, but Zuleika, you're wrong. The lesson that we get from this is about being fair. We have hadith even about being fair to our enemies. Just because I don't like you, I have a problem with you, then I deny every good thing that you do? Everything about you is wrong? Or am I fair? Like Aziz was with Yusuf, that Yusuf is not his family. Zuleika is on his side, but he said, no, Zuleika, you're wrong, and Yusuf is right. We have, in the verses of the Holy Quran, as Muslims, been instructed to be fair and just. If we look in Surah 16, verse number 90, Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَعْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, that Allah commands, enjoins justice and kindness, that being a good doer. Amir al-Mu'mineen says that this justice, al-adlu al-insaf, justice is being fair. Justice is being fair. And we learn that the mu'min, now if we want to really be those special mu'mineen and soldiers of the imam and pave the way for the return of the imam, then the challenge that the Ahlul Bayt has given us is a little bit different. It's not just about being regular and normal, but doing a little bit more. What challenge has the Ahlul Bayt given us? This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Al-Mu'min, and we learn this from the thing as it's written here, Al-Mu'min man yunsifu man la yunsifuhu, man yunsifu man la yunsifuhu. The mu'min is the one who is fair to the person who's not fair to them. The mu'min is a person not only is fair to people who are fair to me, but even if you misused me, you were oppressive to me, you did wrong to me, you weren't kind to me, you didn't help me when I needed you, still, even in that situation, when you need help, I'm fair. I'm not going to mistreat you because you mistreated me. The mu'min is the one who is fair, even to the one who has not been fair to him. And we should also know this. Being like this increases us in izzah. Gives us more honor. We learn this from hadith of Ahlul Bayt. If we're the kind of people who I'm fair to everyone, I don't play favorites and favor my family and friends over my people who have been wrong. This increases us in izzah. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Ala, so know this. Innahu man yunsif an-nas min nafsih, whoever is fair to the people, lam yazidhu Allah illa izzah. That Allah will increase this person in izzah and honor. And we have wonderful examples of this. Wonderful examples of this in the history of Islam. One time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had to fight the Yahud. The Yahud were in a place called Khaybar. And that was at a great distance from Medina, but they had caused trouble, fitna, and now the Prophet had to go over and resolve the problem. The Mu'mineen walked out with a small army, around 1,600 people, and went over, moving far in the distance, to go over and crush the fitna at Khaybar. And what happened was that, according to some of those reports that we find, they say the enemy outnumbered the Mu'mineen by a lot. Some go as high as saying 20,000 of the Yahud living in that area versus this tiny army of the Mu'mineen, but of course they had a middle Mu'mineen, so they go over and they march. So there were seven fortresses that the enemy had. So they're going into enemy territory, one. Secondly, the enemy has fortresses, and you are now fighting them from an elevated position. Some of those fortresses were where the enemy kept their food supplies. And the Mu'mineen are far away from their home. They're over there marching, conquering these fortresses. They reached a stage where they were so hungry, the Mu'mineen. They hadn't conquered that fortress that had food in it. And they're far away from Medina, so their reserves have started to run low. At this stage, the Mu'mineen reached a stage where they were so hungry, they started to eat animals that were makruh to eat. That hungry. At this stage, they said that one shepherd came out of the castle. a shepherd. And he wanted to talk to the Prophet and wanted to find out about Islam. So he had a conversation with the Prophet and he started telling him about Islam, the principles. And the shepherd was enlightened. He was like, this is amazing. I love this. I want to become a Muslim. Alhamdulillah, Bismillah, welcome. He said, but you know, I work for these Yahud. But now I've joined you. I have their sheep at my disposal. So now you guys, you're so hungry eating, for instance, horses, right? I have all of these sheep at my disposal. I can go over and I can give them to you. The enemy now, Yahud. And the Prophet said, no. Betraying the amana, terrible sin in my religion. You have to take those sheep back to the Yahud. You don't betray the trust. Even being fair to the enemy. Even being fair to the enemy. So, for us, as mu'mineen, when we're in these countries, we have to make sure that we lead by example. Some people have this, it's unfortunate, but it's in their mind, they're kuffar. Whatever I do is okay. I can lie and steal and cheat and rob. And I think I'm even being clever. Sometimes the kuffar are trusting. I think I'm being clever. I remember I was with, well, there was this one guy and he was in a store and he was about to steal from the store. So he said, I'm about to liberate this. Let's take something. Okay. So some people are like that when it comes to the kuffar, right? But the example of the Prophet is very different. Leading by example, being the best in society, being noble, people of integrity, fulfilling promises, being a hard worker, all of these things are there. Now, so as Muslims, we're supposed to be fair. Now, there is a way for this to be abused, though. There are some Muslims who are very quick to want to apologize. Right? Even before the masters say apologize, these people want to apologize. To tell, you know, Muslims, that's right, Muslims are terrorists and they blew up those places in 9/11 and that's horrible and that's not Islam and Islam is peace and the whole nine yards. So we're not talking, it's true that we as Muslims, we don't defend things which are wrong. Say, oh, because he's a Muslim, then it's okay. But at the same time, we're not Uncle Tom Muslims. Run behind others and find out, you know, if you want to condemn terrorism, condemn all forms of terrorism. Right now, who is dropping, who's using those drones for strikes in Pakistan? How many people are getting killed by that? Who is funding Al-Qaeda in Syria? Who? They have pictures of their senators and their meeting, and it's not like secret information. So if I want to condemn acts of terrorism and say that it's wrong, all forms of it, state-sponsored terrorism like the state of Israel? How come Palestinians who are in Israel can't vote? Talk about democracy. The world's only democracy in the Middle East. Are Palestinians people? Why can't they vote? So we don't want to, you know, oh, Islam says, so because I'm Islam says be fair, alhamdulillah, let me run and kiss the boots of the masters. No, you don't kiss any boots. What's wrong is wrong. If a Muslim does it, it's wrong. If a non-Muslim does it, it's also wrong. And the terrorism that's done by these world powers, you can't compare what these guys are doing on an individual basis to what these world powers are doing. Let's go back to our verse. One of the things now, we're looking at that second verse, verse number 29. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Yusuf, a'rid an hada. So the words now of the Aziz. Yusuf, a'rid an hada. Turn away from this. Leave this matter alone. Wastaghfiri li dhanbik. And do istighfar. Repent for your sin. Innaki kunti min al khati'een. You are one of the people who is making a mistake. We said there were two possibilities for why the Aziz was like this. One of them is that the Aziz wasn't a strong man. Right? He was so in love with his wife, he couldn't tell his wife anything. And actually, we're not encouraging that. We as Muslims encourage husband and wives to be madly in love with one another. Love one another. The more love, the better. But we don't want to see that a man is so in love with his wife, he can't tell his wife no, he can't. When she does something wrong even, clearly wrong like this, no, there's order in the house, there's a leadership in the house. We encourage strong men, responsible men. And many times for women, if the husband is a weakling, she doesn't even find it attractive. He can't say no, he's so scared of her, so willing to please, so lucky to have her. There are some rules, there are some principles. So even for women who have the ability to dominate their husbands, they don't want to. For the men, we don't want, the West has emasculated men. Right? Men run away from marriage like it's the plague. The way that people are even afraid of their children nowadays. Sometimes, God forbid, if you hit me, I'll call 911. So the respect, the honor, the izzah, the being a father, listening, all of that thrown out the window. We want to return back. We're not talking about being a zalim and oppressive or any of these things. Right? But let's go back to Quran and Sunnah. How are our families supposed to be structured? In our families, the husband is supposed to be the leader. The wife wants him to be the leader. Yes, there is interaction with both of them. She explains what she would like, what her needs are. We're not saying that our wives should be doormats and whatever the husband says, you don't say anything, just shut up and listen. Right? Nor are we talking about men who are that oppressive either. They run roughshod over my wife, shout, scream. There are people who go the opposite way also. We're not talking about that or promoting that or Islam says that. No. Very respectful, loving, caring. But there is leadership. There is wilaya. There is an order. There is someone who's in charge. And our sisters also want their husbands to be in charge. Our husbands don't. I can dominate. No, you can. You can. What does the Quran say? Surah 4, verse number 34. Talking about men and women. One of them about men. It says, "Ar-rijal qawamuna 'ala an-nisa." That men are the managers, the maintainers of women. Men are in charge. Fas-salihat. We're talking about the religious women now. The righteous women, فَالصَّالِحَاتْ قَانِتَاتٌ. Righteous women are obedient. The wajib areas of obedience, there's only a few that is wajib. But the woman who wants to go above and beyond, even in other areas I want to be obedient. I've heard the hadith saying, the best of the women were the women who, when my husband says something, I listen. I'm looking for that. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the natural way for this to be. It can be the other way. We can have role reversal where the woman's in charge. She orders him around. He's like a small boy in his house. She's in charge of him and the kids. He's one of the kids too. She's over there barking orders to everybody. Everybody afraid of mom running. She's like a drill sergeant. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We have hadith about this. This is from Amirul Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam. He says, "Kullu imrin tudabbiruhu imra'atun fahuwa mal'unun." If there is a man whose affairs are run by a woman, fahuwa mal'un. So our women don't want this, our men don't want this. On the other hand, we have encouragement for our men to be strong, to be leaders, to be men, to take on responsibility. Encouragement. As a husband, it's a heavy responsibility. I want to provide. If I have to work long hours, that they be comfortable. If I have to go without, so that they have. All of these things are impressive. We have in the hadith, "Inna Allah yuhibbu ar-rajul al-qawi." Allah loves the strong man. So that is the way that we are trying to do from Quran. So if it was the case that the Aziz was head over heels for his wife, even when his wife is coming dressed like that, he can't say anything, then that's not an example for us. The other one is maybe the Aziz didn't have what we call al-ghayra. That's another disease of the soul. Ghayra, what we call protective jealousy. And we're not talking about suspicion. There's somebody who, I want to check all my wife's emails and read her phone and check it. No, I'm not talking about suspicion. Actually, we have in hadith, if one is suspicious, it can lead a good woman to do bad. Suspicion is not good. You're up to no good. No, we're not talking about that. Protect al-ghayra. When it's unnecessary for my wife to have to interact with non-mahrams, then I don't want to put her in that position, to force her to be out in society and working, and I want to take on that burden. Not that my wife's not capable. I want to take on that burden. Right? I want to take on that burden. I don't want her, if she has to deal with men, I will take care of that for her. I want to be the person, I open the door, I'm chivalrous. Right? So, this is the opposite though of the West though. A man who is cultured and refined in the West is the one who, no matter what his wife does, he doesn't say anything. She dresses up, she's like Zuleika, batting her eyes, walking around. He doesn't say anything. Just comes out of the house looking like... That's not the Islamic way. The Islamic way is to have that ghayra and be protective. So we ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa al-Muhammad that he makes us mu'mineen, mu'minat, people who practice Islam in a comprehensive way. That we take all of the teachings